All right, Ezra chapter 1, we're going to talk about Christ our Restorer. And this is one of the, this message is one of the most fascinating blessings of the Scripture to show us how our God is truly sovereign in all things. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. He's sovereign in condemnation. He's sovereign in salvation. And especially in this lesson, because what we're going to be talking about is an idolatrous, heathen, unbelieving king named Cyrus, who is actually a type of Christ. And that's fascinating to me because God uses these things. You know, there's a verse over in Proverbs. I think I've got it listed here in your lesson. In Proverbs 21 and verse 1, where it says, the king's heart is in the hands of God, and he turns it whichsoever he will. And we see that in this case of Ezra. Ezra was not a believer. He recognized the existence of Israel's God. And he, like Nebuchadnezzar before him, he recognized the greatness of Israel's God. But in his life, it was just like one God or a greater God among many. And so, look back, right before Ezra, just a few verses in 2 Chronicles 36. And that last chapter of 2 Chronicles gives us the historical record of the fall of Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians under a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what was going on there. You remember during the days of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he prophesied that Judah and Jerusalem, that's the southern kingdom, that God was going to punish them for their idolatry and their unbelief, and he was going to send judgment. And God used this heathen nation, Babylon, to come down under King Nebuchadnezzar and conquer Judah and Jerusalem, and they literally destroyed everything. I mean, the city of Jerusalem, the walls were flattened, the temple was destroyed completely. And that's the temple of Solomon. And you remember, Jeremiah prophesied that God was going to bring judgment on them and that they deserved it. In fact, Jeremiah, you know, some people say that Jeremiah was a defeatist. Because what he told the people was basically this: look, we've sinned against God and God's going to judge us. We deserve it. You might as well accept it. It's coming. Don't fight it. Accept it. It's coming. And it did. And the walls of Jerusalem came down. The temple was flattened. All of this. And so Jeremiah also prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then after that, God was going to send a restorer, a deliverer, and conquer Babylon and bring Judah back to their homeland. And even Isaiah prophesied of this. In fact, the events that we're reading here in 2 Chronicles or in Ezra, Isaiah was about 150 years before even named this man Cyrus. But look at 2 Chronicles 36. Look at verse 20. Let's look at verse 21. It says, it's talking about how Babylon conquered Judah, and then Persia, Cyrus was the king of the Medes and the Persians, and he came, it says in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now that's 70 years. Every 7 years was a national Sabbath. And, you know, really, they never really kept that. That was, they were to rest the land and not farm it, you know, and let it rest for you. Well, they're going to this time because God's going to put them in captivity. And it says in verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, now this is 70 years later, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now again, remember now, this, he's not a believer. This is a providential stirring up of this man. And it says, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he, and of course, you know, he's, somebody said, well, he's sort of bragging there, you know, but he was, it was the Medo-Persian Empire. It says, he had charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. God charged this man to be instrumental in building the temple, rebuilding the temple. He says, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him and let him go up. So there you have the proclamation of Cyrus, king of Persia, and God turned his heart. The heart, listen, think about it. All kings, all rulers, they're in the hands of God. There's not anything happening here that is out of whack with God's purpose and God's plan. And I'll tell you, we think about that in our day. Like what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine and all of this stuff. God's in control. He's on the throne. He's not asleep. This didn't take him by surprise. And so here we have this conclusion here in the Word. And then in Ezra chapter 1, look at verse 1. Virtually the same thing is stated. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, see, almost a repetition of what 2 Chronicles ended with. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, verse 2, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, Cyrus believed in many gods. But he knew that this God was God in Jerusalem. And that's what he's stating here. Verse 4 says, and whosoever remaineth any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus' proclamation commanded that anybody who was there, that they would help and get this job done. Now God stirred him up to do that. But let me give you just a little bit about the history here. Ezra, who was Ezra? Ezra was a priest and a scribe. And he led the people. He was one of the leaders who came back out of captivity from Babylon and into Judah and Jerusalem and led the people in the ways of the Lord. Stirred them up and encouraged them. And mainly there were two men at this time, the first wave that came back. There was Ezra and a man named Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel was appointed to be governor, and Zerubbabel was in the line of the kings of Judah. Now he wasn't appointed to be king. They were still under the Medo-Persian Empire. They were captives, but they were allowed, they had freedom to go back. And Zerubbabel was the leader, governmental leader, and he was in the line of Judah. In fact, Zerubbabel is mentioned in the earthly line of Christ in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. Zerubbabel's mentioned. And all of these, you see, you've got in this line, you've got Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer of the king, and he was brought back, and he was made governor. And then you have the book of Esther. Now, Ezra is really two books. I think it's the first six chapters is the first book, and then the last 7, 8, 9, and 10 is the last one. And In between those two, there's like a 58 years. And those 58 years, you see the events of the book of Esther. But you can read all that. I'm not going to go into all that. What I want to get to is the main way that Ezra is a type of Christ. But let's read, look at verse 5. Let's read these next few verses of Ezra 1. It says, verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. You see, God is inspiring all of this activity. He's in control again. Verse 6, all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered, and they were giving. Verse 7, now listen to this. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. You remember what happened there, you know, that when Nebuchadnezzar, when they destroyed the temple, he took all the vessels, the cups and the tables and the plates and all of that, and he put them in the house of his false gods. Well, Cyrus says, take them out and give them back. You remember, which king was it that held the big party later on and used those vessels in his big drunken party and the handwriting on the wall? You know, thou found weight in the balances and found wanting. Well, Cyrus said, bring them back. And it says in verse 8, even those did King Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them with Sheshbazzar. Now, Sheshbazzar is the Persian name for Zerubbabel. And so that's what he's talking about, the prince of Judah. And again, he was of the line of Judah, the line of the kings. Verse 9, and this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400, and these did Sheshbazzar, or Zerubbabel, bring up with the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So you see all these intricate things going on, that God is working all things after his will to accomplish and teach so many lessons. So here it is. This, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It says here in Proverbs 21, as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we believe that. We don't always act like we believe it, but we believe it. Now, the main thing, issue of this lesson is that Cyrus, I want you to see how Cyrus, this heathen king, was a type of Christ. Obviously, you can see that because he was a deliverer of the people of Judah out of captivity. And of course, we can see a type there because Christ is the great deliverer of spiritual Israel out of the captivity of sin and Satan and the curse of the law. But I've got in your lesson here, I think it's all total seven ways that Cyrus is a type of Christ. And let's look at these. Number one. We see, first of all, Cyrus was purposed and appointed to this task, to his position, before he was ever born. He's mentioned, look over at Isaiah 45, the book of Isaiah chapter 45. And understand now, even though the book of Isaiah appears in the Bible, the text, after Ezra, Isaiah prophesied about 150 years before Ezra, or maybe even a few more. But look at Isaiah chapter 45. Now, liberal scholars, unbelievers, they'll say, well, Isaiah was written after Ezra, and that's how he knew the name. No, God prophesied this. But look at verse 1 of Isaiah 45. It says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now, this is 150 years almost before Cyrus was even born. And that word anointed there is a common word that is used for the Messiah. And the Messiah means the anointed one. Well, we know the only true Messiah is Christ. But here, Cyrus was anointed of God to do a task. And he says, whose right hand I have holden. God's directing the ways of this man to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. Now that two-leaved gates represents the barrier that Cyrus had to overcome. When he came into Babylon, there were two-leaved gates. And he had to finagle around. Of course, it was all the work of God to get through those gates. And he did. And of course, we see a type of Christ there. The two-leaved gates would be what? Be our sin. That's the barrier. What alienates us from God? What keeps us from God? Our sin. And Christ, the anointed one, who was held up by the Father, he broke down those gates of sin and gates of condemnation by his obedience unto death on the cross as our substitute, as our surety, as our redeemer, you see. And so Cyrus, as he was prophesied here, and you can read the rest of it. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 45. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Talking about Cyrus. God used him, God called him, God named him, even though Cyrus did not know savingly the one true and living God. Now again, he did recognize some truths about God. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit in the 11 o'clock message, you know. People can know that there is a God, that there is one God, but do you really know the true and living God? Because that's the issue. But here it is, Cyrus was brought to this state by God. Well, before the world was ever created, here's how he's a type of Christ. Before he was ever born, God appointed him. Well, before the world was ever created, the Lord Jesus Christ was purposed and appointed by the Father to be the Savior and the Restorer of his people, his elect, spiritual Israel, his chosen people. And he came in time, God's appointed time, and he delivered us from our sins. But here's a second way. Cyrus was the subject of biblical prophecy we see here, wasn't he? Isaiah spoke of him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Now this is one of my favorite passages that shows us the overall purpose of God's historical dealings, providence. What is history all about? And I've always used an illustration on this. Years ago, a reporter was interviewing Henry Ford. You know Henry Ford. And the reporter asked Mr. Ford, he said, how would you like to be remembered in history? And Ford's answer was this, literally. He said, history... He said, that's just one damn thing after another. History. Now, and I thought about that. History, from a mere human point of view, is just that, isn't it? I mean, we study history, and sometimes we're really interested in history. Sometimes we learn from it, sometimes we don't. But all in all, if you look at human history from a human point of view, that's all it is, just one damned thing after another. But when you look at history from God's point of view, it's another thing, isn't it? Look here. Look at Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. That's history. For I'm God, there's none else. God has shown throughout history that he is the one true and living God. There's none beside him, he says. There's none like me. Verse 10. Now he's in control of history, declaring the end from the beginning. That's who God is. That's his sovereignty. That's predestination right there. We can declare the beginning from the end, can't we? Because I know how today started. I don't know how it's going to end, though. God does. He declares the end from the beginning. And it says, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And then verse 11. Now, this is a prophecy of this man, Cyrus, calling a ravenous bird from the east. That's Cyrus. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Talking about Cyrus coming down, delivering the Israelites from Babylon. He said, God says, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I will also do it. Now, what's it all for? What's the ultimate purpose of it all? Well, read verses 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Now, who is that? Well, that's us by nature, isn't it? Proud, self-righteous. Far from righteousness in ourselves. There's none righteous, no, not one. And here's what history is all about from God's point of view. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness, God's righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, who's that talking about? That's Christ. He is God's righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is the salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the one who was placed in Zion, the church, for Israel, God's glory. You see that? That's what it's all about. And then go back to Isaiah 45. Just turn back the page there. Now so Christ was prophesied from the beginning. As Cyrus was prophesied, so was our restorer, our deliverer, our savior, our Messiah. He was prophesied. The first proclamation of him was in Genesis 3:15. And he's prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament. Here's the third way that Cyrus was a type of Christ. Even though Cyrus was not himself a righteous man, God raised him up as an instrument of righteousness, meaning as an instrument of God's judgment against the Babylonians. The Babylonians were unwittingly used as instruments of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. They were God's way of punishment. But they meant it, God meant it for good, but they meant it for evil. The reason they came down to conquer Jerusalem and Judah is they wanted more land. They were greedy. They wanted power. Well, it's the same way with Cyrus. Cyrus was God's unwitting form of judgment on the Babylonians. And again, God meant it for good. He meant it for evil. So even though Cyrus was not himself a righteous man, he was an instrument of righteousness, an instrument of justice. Well, Jesus Christ was and is a righteous person. Always has been, always will be. He's God manifest in the flesh. And he was sent by the Father to do what? To do judgment and justice in establishing righteousness for his people and ensure their salvation and final glory. He is the Lord our righteousness, and by which to judge the wicked for their sins. Christ coming into the world is salvation for his people, but it's judgment under condemnation for those who live and die in unbelief. And he's the builder. Christ is the builder of his people, the builder of heavenly Jerusalem, the liberator, the restorer of God's elect. Look over at Isaiah 44 and look at verse 28. Here's another prophecy of Cyrus. And it says, that saith of Cyrus, this is talking about God pointing this man out, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. God calls Cyrus his shepherd. Why? Because he's doing the will of God. And he's going to perform all that God sent him to do. He's going to perform God's pleasure, it says. He's going to build Jerusalem. He's going to build the temple. Well, isn't Christ our shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't Christ the builder of the church, the builder of the heavenly city, Jerusalem? You see that? So Cyrus is a type of Christ in that way. And then, here's a fifth way. Cyrus made a decree. Now we read about that back in 2 Chronicles and in Ezra chapter 1. He made a decree. He made a proclamation. He even put it in writing. This, and think about it, that decree to liberate and restore the Jewish people in fulfillment of prophecy, and that's recorded. Now, don't you know that was good news to those people in captivity? If you want to read about the attitude, the downtrodden attitude of the people of Judah while they were in captivity, read Psalms like Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. That's them in captivity. So when this proclamation came from this one who had delivered them from Babylon, don't you know that was good news? Well, where do we have good news for us today? In the preaching of the gospel, the good news. And what does it tell us? It tells us of a conqueror, a savior, a restorer who's come to rebuild God's people in the church, Christ being the builder of the church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That decree of salvation, the everlasting covenant of grace. And what is the gospel but the proclamation of the terms of that covenant as fulfilled by Christ for his people? He is all righteousness. He is all wisdom. He is all redemption for his people. All wisdom. And that's good news, isn't it? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here's another way. Here's a sixth way. King Cyrus actively assisted the Jews in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and under another man named Joshua, the high priest. Cyrus restored the temple treasures. He provided funds and he told other people to provide funds to do this. And in that we see Cyrus as a type of Christ. Christ is not only our Savior, he's our restorer, he's our preserver, he's our keeper. He gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we're saved by his grace. We persevere because he preserves us. And that's what Cyrus was doing there. Christ, who is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. And what have we committed unto him? All of our salvation, all of our spiritual blessings, all of our eternal destiny is in his hands. And it's all based upon his righteousness alone, so that it can never be taken away. And then lastly, if you look at, as I said in Isaiah 45:1, how Cyrus is called God's anointed to open those two leaved gates, all barriers that would have prevented Cyrus from delivering the people of Judah from Babylon and bringing them back to their city to rebuild the temple, all obstacles were removed, and it was by the hand of God. I don't have time this morning to go into all the details of how all that happened, but it's a fascinating story. How they had to divert a river and all of that, but we'll go into that. But all obstacles were removed, and all means were provided to restore, to deliver them and restore them back to their homeland. Well, that's what Christ has done for us. Every obstacle that would hinder our salvation, being delivered from sin and Satan and from death, Christ removed those obstacles completely. And he didn't say, I've removed them, now you need to take the next step. No, he removed them, but he brought us over. And he restored us. Every means that God uses to bring us unto the enjoyment of salvation, God has provided in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Christ is not only our deliverer, our Savior, he's our restorer. He gives us all things that God requires, all things we need, all things that God requires to save us from our sins. All right.